So this morning, we are going forward with gifts. We've been talking about those that are given as gifts. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if you will. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to start in verse 11. But remember that we pressed the issue. Actually, we just drew attention to the fact that Paul pressed the issue that we're dealing with one body. That is a very, 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 very big deal. I mean, it's something that Paul goes out of his way to draw attention to, really throughout his writings. Now, again, I also understand that the day he was writing it in, it was more important on some level, on one level, to talk about that, because of the fact that there was still such a division between the Gentiles and the Jews, and so he had to continually remind them, we're one body, we're one body, we're one body. So there's a level in which it was important that he did that because of the divide that had always been between the Gentiles and the Jews that had been brought an end to in Christ because it was unity now. So it required him to repeat this, right, pretty regular. But, you know, it's every generation that's got its own source of division because the enemy is always working to divide and conquer. And you notice conquering always follows dividing. Hello? It always does. It always follows dividing up and breaking into factions. And, of course, the enemy's done a fantastic job at doing that very thing in the body of Christ so that legitimate Christians all the way around the world disagree with one another concerning doctrine. And that has driven us into our own respective corners, our own respective buildings. And instead of being one body, we're a fractioned and a broken body. And in fact, remember, we read last week that one of the purposes of those people who are given as gifts in the body is to stop that garbage, right? Is to bring us to the unity of the faith. Yes.
That came home to me very, very real when I was in Colorado with my sister and went to Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
I was not allowed to take part in the
communion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I could go up and get a blessing from the mm-hmm. priest, which I did.
Yes.
And then after that, they sang a song called One Body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, and it depends on, you know, I don't know. I know that different Catholic churches express the thing differently. I know that a lot of them, if you're not Catholic, even if you, a lot of Catholics recognize that Christians are brothers and sisters in the Lord. They just don't recognize them as part of the church. It's a very odd doctrine. The authorized church is the Catholic Church. And you guys are all part of the faith because you accepted Jesus, and that's great. We're all going to heaven together. They don't doubt that kind of stuff. What they do doubt is whether or not you're like the wayward son. You're the black sheep of the family because you won't come underneath the Catholic faith. This is home, and you're out there on your own doing your own thing. And so they kind of look at us kind of like prodigals in a way. Not really prodigals. It's not that bad. It's not like they think that we're necessarily living in sin. It's just that they think that we're wrong. Because we're not part of the one church, which is the Catholic Church. But if they recognize you as a child of God, then they had no business saying you can't partake of communion. The only dividing line on communion is if you're not born again. If you're not born again, you don't take communion. If you are, and if you are born again, the only reason why you don't is if you're not right in fellowship with the Lord, right? That's why last week when we dealt with that, if you got an ought against your brother or your sister, deal with that now before you take of the before you say that I'm entering into communion, joint shared experience with Christ in his death, if you haven't died because you're holding angst against your brother, then you're lying, right? You know, and that's not a good thing. You see to it that that's taken care of, then you enter into the death and you enter into the resurrection. So, but yeah, you're right. There's still division. And Paul makes a big deal of the fact that we are one body. And the reason why we have, now I've outlined this already to you before, and you'll hear me say it again, but the reason why we have people given as gifts is to get the rest of the body doing the work of the ministry. Because regardless, and I know you know this up here, but I don't think you really know it yet. I don't think you do. That the real ministers of the body of Christ is the body of Christ. It's not the pastors. It's not the apostles. It's not the evangelists. It's not the teachers. It's not the missionaries. It's none of those people. They are there to empower you to go do the work of the ministry. In other words, the work of the ministry, the furtherance of the kingdom of God in this earth, will not get done until the body of Christ gets off their rear end and starts doing what they were commissioned by God to do. Because it's not on the pastor. It's not on the evangelist. It's not on the apostle. Now, what is on them is to train you to do it. And if they don't train you to do it, then there's a level in which it is on them. Are you following? Because there's a lot of churches. I've said this before, and I'm not a church basher, because we got our own problems. If I knew what they were, we'd change them. But I'm blind to them. You know what I mean? I mean, every church has got its own blind spots. Isn't it true? And I would be a fool to think that we don't have our own. Of course we do. We're humans. We've got something wrong. You know what I mean? And God's giving us progressive revelation, and as soon as we see it, we're going to change, aren't we?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. I like that. The fact I got a response on that one. Yes. As soon as we see it, we're going to change. But one thing is for certain is that, you know, a lot of churches, whether they do it on purpose, whether it is just something that just happens because of the structure of their particular denomination or what, they have a tendency to build up the idea that the buck stops with the pastor. And whatever's going to happen is going to be done through that guy. And that is a wrong idea. It's not scriptural. And in fact, it completely works against and dismantles the power of the body of Christ by crippling them and sedating them into a learned helplessness that I can't do anything. I need to bring them to my pastor. This is ungodly.
Yes, it is.
It's crippling the body.
It's
selling God short, and it cripples the body of Christ from being able to go off and do what they need to do. The kingdom of God will never be known on this earth, and the knowledge of the glory of God will not fill this earth until the body of Christ starts doing what it's called to do. Yes, Terry?
I get the picture of the head.
Yeah.
And all the ideas and all the know-how and all the knowledge, but the body is paralyzed.
Yes, that's right. And the head is Christ. Now he shuts his knowledge through those that are gifts in the body, but we're not the heads, right? I mean the word pastor means shepherd, but really, you know, the real word is we're really under shepherds.
That's right.
Because you're not my flock. I didn't buy you. Jesus bought you. Right? You know, you don't pray to Mark, and if you do, I'm not going to answer you because I don't hear you. You know, you need to be praying to God in the name of your true shepherd, Jesus, right? I just kind of stand here in his place and thank God, ask the Spirit of God to help me to do the best I can to represent him well. So remember one body. So as we're looking here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 11, remember that one body is a big deal, and you're going to see it crop up in other places as well. Starting in verse 11, and he personally gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Again, if it says pastors and teachers in your Bible, cross through the and. It does not belong there. It does not belong there. That should be a hyphenated word. Pastor teachers, one person or one group. For the training, now the reason why he gave these people, and remember, now is this a comprehensive list?
No.
No, absolutely, you're right. Now, it's from a misunderstanding of this passage that we get this term that I heard growing up, fivefold ministry, which by itself doesn't make any sense anyway, because they thought it meant five groups, but fivefold actually means five times five, which would be 25. So I don't know where fivefold ever came from. It's the dumbest word I've ever heard. So there is no such thing as fivefold ministry. It doesn't exist. There's more than five. And there's less than fivefold, as far as I understand in Scripture. So, you know, in other words, there's more than just the four, okay? We'll see that again, though I brought it to you 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It showed those that are given as gifts, and in that list included workers of miracles. They're part of that list. Workers of miracles. They weren't ones that had a gift. They were the ones that were a gift. Are all, do all have. Right? And in the are all, he says, are all workers of miracles. See what I'm saying? That was an are all group. Yes? So, you know, this is not a comprehensive list. This is just a short list. And this particular list is the list that he gave because He's dealing with the foundation layers and those who regularly build upon it. Okay? Well, that would be the apostles and prophets with the foundation layers, right? And the evangelists are the ones who go out and bring people into the body of Christ, along with the rest of the body is supposed to do that too. And of course, the pastor teachers build upon the foundation that was laid, right?
Yeah.
But other ministries do other things, right? But he only brought these four up for a specific reason. He was not trying to say these are the only four. Is everybody following? Okay. So he says, yes.
Exactly.
I'm in verse 12 right now. Four. So he gave, I'll read verse 11 again. He personally gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the training of the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Can you see how a person who is a worker of miracles doesn't necessarily do that? Right? But these guys right here do that, which is why he brought up these four. Okay? He brought the, he said, Jesus gave them to us for the training of the saints for in ministry work, in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. It's part of our job to build you up, to edify you, to strengthen you, to well establish you. Can you also see, in part, why having a seeker-friendly church will short-circuit this?
Yes.
Tell me how.
Well, because we get things on our eyes on the wrong thing. We're supposed to be doing what they're doing.
Okay, a little bit. I think you're grazing around it. A little bit more clear.
Seeker-friendly means getting people. But they're not one mind. They're not one spirit. If you're seeking people to come into the church that are not saved,
mm-hmm.
and expecting the pastor to do it,
then yeah.
it's not, you know, there's just not.
Okay, that's a problem, yes, huh?
If you're seeker-friendly, you'll compromise.
You will compromise.
You'll say, you know what? Gay people can come in. It's okay
mm-hmm.
now.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to bash you for being gay.
Mm-hmm.
But Bible says straight.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
But they'll avoid the giving messages about that subject
mm-hmm.
just so we can have the numbers in the church.
Yeah, and we don't want to make them feel condemned. Right?
We'll keep compromising and keep compromising.
That's right. And not everybody that listens to this is here, so not everybody knows Stephen, but truth, I know Stephen knows this. I'm just throwing this out there. We don't. It's clearly not scriptural to bash them either.
Right.
And I know it's not what you're saying in any way. But at the same time, and we don't want people to feel condemned. Condemnation's not the point, but you need to be able to preach the truth so that people can be reconciled to the truth. And the truth is, you know, concerning homosexuality, it is sin. And to say that it's something other than sin is to compromise truth, like Stephen was saying, right? And so, you know, seeker-friendly has a tendency, instead of seeing how what it does here, what does this passage tell us? It's for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry. If I am concerned, more concerned about getting lost people in the church so that I might get them maybe born again, which of course you're not going to get them born again because of the fact that you're lowering the bar. And every time you lower the bar, you change Jesus' image to be something different than it really is. And so people, I remember an example, and I don't remember where I heard it from, so forgive me. I know that I can say it the way I heard it. I don't know if the way I heard it was accurate. But supposedly, a long time ago, there was somebody who persecuted Christians, and they kill these Christians. He essentially said, you know what? Whoever is dedicated to Christ, who will not denounce Christ, they were in an area of the world that was very, very cold. They were to walk out on the ice, and they were essentially stripped naked, walk out on the ice, and had to stand there until they died, and a group of people, you know, went out there because they wouldn't deny Christ. And the longer they began to worship and praise God while they're out there on the ice. And the impression it made on other people that were around, people began to join them because of the fact that these people, they saw something worthy of dying for. And eventually, the guy who gave the decree joined them. Now, which of course is kind of stupid. He could have just said, okay, everybody come off the ice. But, you know, but you get the idea. The bottom line is the world is not looking for, the world thinks what they want is acceptance, but they really want is for you to lower the bar.
Mm-hmm.
But in their heart, what people honestly, the people who are truly going to come to Christ, what they're looking for is a standard that will not change.
Amen.
They're looking for an anchor. They're looking for stability. They're looking for something that's worth dying for. And a church that will not stand for anything is not going to attract them. Are you following? But, you know, but here it says here that this is the point of the body of these gifts, and therefore also the point of the local assembly, because that's where a pastor is, who a pastor teacher is over. That's the expression of his gift, is in an environment like a church. The purpose of a church is also this: the building up of the body, strengthening the body, training them for the work of the ministry. You can't do that when you're constantly trying to ward off wolves and not step on eggshells and not step on toes and do that. You're too busy doing other things to actually do what you're called to do. Are you following? Now, is that going to, if preachers did that, would it drastically reduce the number of people in churches? Yes. Exponentially, it would drop it. Exponentially, it would drop it. Because the Bible says that people don't want to hear truth. And the Bible actually said it's going to get worse the closer we get to the Lord's coming. That we've gotten to the point now where we have lived in a society who have gone so debased in their thinking as to think that it makes sense to say, my truth. What does that even mean? My truth. What does that mean? Well, in my truth, 1 plus 1 equals 12. Well, that's great for your little world, but it doesn't work in the real world. Truth is truth. There's no such thing as my truth. My truth means my subjective thinking, but that doesn't make it right. There is an absolute right, and there is an absolute wrong. And if we try to we're living in a world that wants to relegate everything to the person. It's to the individual. What I think is okay for me, that's okay for you. If Jesus is your thing, that's good for you. But Jesus isn't my thing, and that's good for me. There are many paths to God, you know, and all that kind of Oprah garbage. You know, not true. Not true, not true, not true. Not true.
Self-absorbed, God ignored.
Yeah. And so, you know, and that's exactly what seeker-friendly encourages. But, you know, if you were to lay down the law and say, you know what, this is for Bible-believing Christians. These are, doesn't mean a non-Christian cannot come among you. Even Paul addressed that, right? But one of the purposes of the church, or one of the functions of the church is if we were actually pursuing Christ with all of our heart and the gifts were manifesting themselves, people would either become uncomfortable or leave or get born again, one of the two. You see what I'm saying? But see, what we've tried to do is try to make them, not us, but the way the body of Christ is trying to treat this, is let's do what we can to make them comfortable. Wolves are not supposed to feel comfortable among the sheep. And even worse, sheep are not supposed to feel comfortable around the wolves. And when you divide, when you break down that line, in the real world, there's going to be problems. If you get a sheepfold that's no longer afraid of wolves, you got dead sheep coming. Right? You know, that we need to be very careful about these things.
Mark,
yes,
a phrase that says, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything.
That's exactly true.
Right. That's true.
So the reason why we have these people is for training the saints in the work of the ministry. We train the saints. They do the ministry, right? To build up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of what we believe in our doctrine. And in the full experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I'd say we're not there. We all agreed to that last week, right? Experimental knowledge of God, Christ's Son, growing into a mature person with a stature measured by the fullness of Christ. In other words, you know that you're grown up, that you reach maturity when you're just like Him. Amen? That's what that's saying. And we have this until we have become just like Him. And we all know when that's going to happen. It's going to be when He appears in the sky, and immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed. Right? So we have this until then. So until then, it's a progressive work. And anything that's lagging, that's not done before He shows up, gets done in an instant. Right? Because we'll finally see Him as He really is. Because right now, we're looking through a glass, but then face to face. You see why? Now, this also tells you, listen, this tells you what your ministry is. You're to reveal the face of God. You're to reveal the face of God. You know, I mean, we see, and again, the parallels are unbelievable. That happens by rote, it seems like, We're talking about this in Exodus. Moses went up and spoke to God face to face, and he came down and with an unveiled face spoke the law to them and then covered it back up again, right? What was he doing? He was revealing the face of God to them. What the Bible says that in the face of Christ is all wisdom and all knowledge, in his face. What are we going to see when he appears? His face. Face to face, it says. And as soon as we understand him, we will be instantly like him. And which tells me the reason why we're not any more like him is because we don't see him so well. Which is exactly what Paul said. We're looking through a glass dimly. And that's not, God's not putting us down. He said that's the way the gifts are. Right now, because you've got this stuff right here, things are going to be looking through a veil. Things are going to be a little obscure. You're not going to see with crystal clarity, right? You're going to see in part and receive in part, and that's fine. It's little upon little, line upon line, here a little, there a little, working towards, what the Bible say, from glory to glory, even as by the work in the Spirit of the Lord. It's not supposed to happen all at once right now. It's a progressive work, amen? I am not only saved as a person, but in my soul I am being saved, right? So it's a progressive work, and that's why we have these gifts. Not only people who are given as gifts are to encourage and strengthen you towards this, but then when you go out as the ministers in the body of Christ, you reveal the face of Christ to people. You come down, are you listening to me? You come down off of the mountain after you have met with God, and you with unveiled face talk to the masses. Are you following? And they are led to Christ by being in an encounter with you. They have an encounter with the one that you had an encounter with. Right? But if all you do is just give facts and you've not had an encounter with God, you're not a minister. You're not fit. Are you following? What makes you fit as a minister is having an encounter yourself. Otherwise, you've got your wells dry. You've got nothing to share. Amen? And so that's also part of my job anyway, is to see to it that you learn how to have an encounter, how to live in that presence. Amen? You don't ever have to leave. You realize you don't have to leave that presence. Now, the high priest went in there once a year, but you and I can go there and take a seat and never get up again. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Until we reach the unity in doctrine and the full knowledge, the full experiential knowledge of God's Son, Jesus Christ, growing into a mature person with the stature measured by Christ himself. Wow. Then, verse 14 says, then, and only then, will we no longer be children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and techniques of deceit. But not only will we not be children, but instead we will be speaking the truth in love. Let us grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, right? Yes. From him. Everybody say, from Jesus.
From Jesus.
From Jesus, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working in which every individual part does its share. You notice it doesn't say by the pastor preaching well enough. Or by you having big enough a church or not too big of a church, or making sure you're meeting in a building instead of a house, or a house instead of a building, or blah, 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 or any of this other thing. He said, no. It's all done by you guys. It's all done by you, right? By which every part does its share. See, and this is another thing. You need to be less concerned about what your brother or your sister is doing and be more concerned about what you are or not doing, right? Amen.
That's right.
Let's always take the beam out of our eye, right?
Yeah.
We can see clearly later to help our brother. Yeah. Therefore, verse 17, therefore I say, it's for all these reasons that I say this and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, this is not a unique thing. Keep your finger here. We're going to keep on reading to verse 25 in a minute, but go ahead and turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. He starts off with this in Romans, the 12th chapter. And 1 Corinthians 11, it's in a slightly different way, but he deals with it in chapter 13. But in every time he brings up the gifts, he always brings up, stop acting like a mere unchanged, non-regenerate person. Quit acting like your citizenship belongs on this planet. Quit acting like you're not part of the kingdom of God. He says that every time he deals with the gifts. So, I don't know. I'm just one of those people that think that maybe he might be trying to get at a point. You know what I mean? I'm thinking maybe he sees something coming in my human nature that needs to be addressed every time. In other words, he sees what the enemy is going to try to use to pull me away from doing my gifting. Do you realize that the body of Christ is just as busy with mundane, useless things as the world is? They spend more time doing things and observing things and concerned about things that are just like the world as the world does. Why is that? Well, the reason why is because of the fact that if he can keep you grounded and rooted and anchored as a citizen of this world, you will never, ever act like a citizen of heaven. You'll never fulfill your commission. You'll never do the work of the ministry. You're too busy with things that are unnecessary. Are you following me at all? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Here in Romans, the 12th chapter, he starts off. Now, he begins in, now let's come on down to verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace that is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clearly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." A measure of faith. Now we're talking about in regards to gifts. Okay? "For as we have many members in one body..." Oh, see? Well, he's already talking about what? One body. One body. "But all the members don't have the same function, do they? So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Well, we just kind of read that in Ephesians, didn't we?
Yes.
"Having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Now, so you can see this is what he's about to start talking about in chapter 12, right?
Right.
But what did he start off with? Before he started talking about gifts, what did he say in verse 1? "I am begging you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of the world around you."
Amen.
Hello?
Yes.
So he brings this up before he starts talking about gifts here in Romans 12. Well, what were we looking? Go back over there to Ephesians 4. Let's see. Did we actually see that there in Ephesians 4? I'm pretty sure we did. Go back over there to Ephesians 4. It's different words, but he's saying the same thing. Verse 16, Ephesians 4, 16, "From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Therefore, I'm telling you and testifying the Lord that you shouldn't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't conform yourself to the world around you." Are you seeing something? There's both passages say the same thing, don't they? Obviously, the Holy Spirit realizes that the plan of the enemy is going to get you busy doing unnecessary things. And if he can keep you doing that, he will keep you as a bad steward. And at the end of your life, you will not hear, "Well done." I'm not going to be that guy. We're not talking, now, again, I'm seeing heaviness. I didn't say, he didn't say, "Depart from me." He's just not going to say, "Well done." You do realize that the people that make it to the judgment seat of Christ, it says that those whose works get burned off will suffer loss, but they themselves will be saved. Right? We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about acting like you are. We're talking about having something when you bring before, when you stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. You don't have to be any more ashamed than you're going to be already. Because every one of us on some level or another is going to be shedding a tear that day. Even the Pauls are going to see things that they could have done that they didn't do. Right?
Yes.
So, I mean, that's unavoidable. But I want as little of that as possible. Amen?
Amen.
And one of the things that Paul said twice so far in regards to our stewardship over the grace that was given to us is don't get caught up in worldly things. This planet doesn't, you're not part of this planet. You're not part of this world system. Don't act like you're just a mere unchanged citizen of Earth. Quit thinking that way. You are destined for so much greater. Amen?
Yeah.
And if you don't start thinking that way, you won't start living that way. So in verse 17 in Ephesians 4, we'll also see that again in 1 Corinthians, but it's not as clear in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 starts talking about the gifts and the ministries and those that are given as gifts. Then he starts talking about, 1 Corinthians 13, he starts talking about love. Well, love is just a more positive way of saying don't be conformed to the world. Are you following? Because if I would love, what will my attention be on? The Father and then my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Amen? That's where my attention is going to be. I'm not going to be caught up in the things of the world. I'm not going to be conforming myself to the world around me. Amen? Love, what did Paul say? He says that love, the love of God, constrains us. Things that we might find ourselves doing otherwise, the love of God holds us back. Because I love the Father, there's certain things that I might could even do that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. They're just busy, idle, unnecessary things. And so I have decided to lay aside every weight and every encumbrance, everything that is unnecessary. Are you following?
Yes.
Now, what a lot of Christians hear when they hear that is that also means there's no recreation. No, that's not true. Jesus enjoyed himself. He laughed with his disciples. He enjoyed meals. He enjoyed time with them. I have no doubt that they played. You know, I don't know what kind of games they played back then. It probably wasn't football, but they probably did something, you know. There's enjoyment. I mean, I've had this in my own life. The Lord's told me this. And also with the Bible tells us that and much studying is wearisome to the flesh, right? That doesn't mean don't do it. It just means when your body begins to get weary, take a break. Go take a walk. Go see a movie that Jesus wouldn't be ashamed to be watching with Christ. If you can't watch it with him without thinking, you know what, I really wish I hadn't brought him here, then don't watch it. Don't watch it. It's really that simple. This is not rocket science. Right? We're not talking about particle physics here. This is common sense. Yes? Yeah, I'm not saying could I bring Jesus with me. He's with me one way or the other. The issue is, would I, thinking about it, deliberately expose him to this? Has Jesus been around cussing and illicit sex and stuff like that before? Yeah, he doesn't have virgin eyes. He's been around it. But do I want to expose him to it on purpose? If you do, you're a fool. Hello?
Yes.
So you just avoid those things. If I can't do that in communion with him, if it can't be a shared experience, well, then I don't do it. There you go. That hard. It's really not hard at all, is it? It's pretty simple stuff. So he says, verse 18, these people, and we're going to verse 17 again. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, right? We're back in Ephesians 4, 17. As the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from God's life. And why are they excluded from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Do you see why God wants his body to not be ignorant?
Yes.
How many times do you see Paul saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren? He brings one that's the classic line before he starts talking in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual matters. And so he starts talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? But there's other times that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Because ignorance is not bliss. That's a lie. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity, for the practice of every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned Jesus.
No.
Well, you know what? It might be, depending on what kind of a church you attend.
That's why we
are you following here. What I'm saying? But do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
If it's seeker-friendly, well then, now you might have learned Christ in a greedy way. Things that seek to self-satisfy, to coax and make me feel good rather than just acknowledging and recognizing the truth and being reconciled to the truth, right? But what does he say here? That's not how you learned Jesus. Assuming that you've heard him and were taught by him because the truth is in him, right? You took off your former way of life, the old man that is corrupt by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Since you put away lying, speak the truth one another. This is another thing you're going to see in connection with the gifts, as Paul says, stop being silent. Say something. Mm-hmm. Say something.
Something.
Thank you. He says, since you put away lying, speak the truth. It's your job to speak the truth to one another, each one to his neighbor, because why? We're members of one another. We're one body. That's why. So the giftings are rooted in the fact that we're one body. Yes. Amen? Now flip over if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go ahead and say this with me. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
Because I'm a doer of God's word. Not just to hear. I have eyes to see. And ears to hear. His inner voice. Speaking truths I long to hear. I do not neglect the grace of God. But maintain love for truth. In my heart. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, now therefore, concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you be
ignorant.
I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these unspeaking idols, or dumb idols. It could be taken both ways in English, literally, but particularly he's talking about idols that don't talk back. God talks to you. Stumps and rocks that you carve don't talk. So don't bow down to them, right? He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, he brings this up. Don't go any further. Stop. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual matters. No one speaking by the Spirit of God does whatever next he says. So he wants you to understand that the gifts involve speaking. Even when Jesus healed people, he spoke to them, didn't he?
Yes.
So, you know, it's very important, not only that it's speaking, but it's speaking by the Holy Spirit. These gifts are led by the Holy Spirit, and they require you to engage someone. God is relational. God is relational. So he says, therefore, I'm making known to you, because I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual stuff. I'm making known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And that no one can say of a truth that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the words there don't mean that they're incapable of saying the words. It means of saying of a truth. In other words, of a true confession of their own heart. Okay? No one can be convinced, fully convinced, and make the statement, make the confession that leads towards salvation that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That work is done by Him, as all the gifts are. Okay, so he's about to launch into dealing with the gifts and how they're all led by the Spirit of God. Okay, are you following? Okay, so he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God would call Jesus Christ accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's fun. I don't know if you've ever done this before. Don't do it now because we need to go on. You know, there are times when I just sit there, and I'll if I'm wanting to sense the Holy Spirit, I'll just sit there and I'll just say, Jesus is Lord. And maybe not the first time I say it, but by the third or the fourth time, I begin to feel there's something, and I know there's something, it's the Holy Spirit, takes hold together with my spirit and upholds me, lifts me up. I can feel His involvement in that. You know what I mean? And this is a good training. See, I mean, you ought to do things that train you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Recognize Him when He's around. Now, He's always around, but when He's engaging you and seeking to use you, you would do well to train yourself to be aware of Him.
Take hold together with Him.
That's exactly right. Amen. That's right. So, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So gifts come from?
Spirit.
Ministries from?
The Lord.
And this one here said activities. Some of yours, if you're in the King James, probably says operations, I think. But the actual word behind those just means energies. Mm-hmm. There are energies from the Father. Those are the three we're dealing with. So you got three different things from three different parts of the Godhead, don't you?
The Trinity.
The Trinity. There's a Trinity within and a Trinity without. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yes.
So he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So let's take a brief look at these. Gifts. Now the word gifts is the word charisma. It's two different words. It's charis with the suffix ma, M-A. The word charis, you guys are familiar with that. It means grace, right? Yes. What is grace?
God's influence upon the heart.
God's influence on the heart and its reflection in the life,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's both of those things, right? So charis is God's influence upon my heart and its evidence in my life. The suffix of ma means the result of. So gifts are the result of being influenced. That's what it means. Gifts have been given. In other words, what's been given to you is the result of having been influenced by God. To each one has been given the result of having been influenced by God. The results of God's influence. And that's given by who? The Holy Spirit. That's right. Gifts are the instantaneous enablement of the Holy Spirit in the life of any believer to exercise a gift for the edification of others. Gifts are the instantaneous enablement of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to exercise the influence that they have for the edification of another person in the body of Christ. To build them up. What do we just say? Ephesians say, why do we have those that are called as gifts? To tell you guys and encourage you and build you up so that you can go out and edify the body. Cause the body builds itself up. Didn't we just read that?
Yes.
In love. Well, this is why in 1 Corinthians 13, this is why after he deals with this, he starts talking about love. Though I have the tongue of men of an angels that have not love, I'm just a clanging cymbal, right? A sounding brass. So obviously, remember in Ephesians 4 it says that we had the reason why we have the gifts is for to grow the body of Christ up so that they can build up the body of Christ by or in love. Right? Well, how do they do that? Through gifts, but they edify one another, don't they?
Yes.
These gifts build up one another. But it works by
love.
It's rooted in love. It's motivated by love. It's focused on love. Which is why Paul naturally goes into a chapter that we call the love chapter. It makes perfect sense. So it's the instantaneous enablement of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't always see it coming. You don't always see it coming. Sometimes you'd be walking along and the Spirit of God just drops something in your heart. I want you to do this. Right? Well, then do it. Well, what if I'm wrong? Well, what if you are wrong? You've been wrong before. It never stopped you before. All of a sudden, see, if it was your opinion and you know you might be wrong, you have no problem telling people your opinion. That doesn't shut you up. It's only when you think it might be God that all of a sudden, oh, I don't want to say that. I reverse that. If you have an opinion, shut up about it. If you think God's telling you, say something.
Amen.
Right? I might be wrong. Yeah, you might. That's okay. You know, I mean, Peter jumped out on the water and he began to sink, but at least he got out of the boat. Right? You might jump out and you might be wrong, but you're not going to learn anything sitting there. Right? Just do it. Of course you might be wrong. I mean, any true minister of God, I don't care how long they've been walking with the Lord, is going to miss it. You're going to miss it sometimes. You're going to say something that you thought was the Holy Spirit, but was really your mind. It was really this, really that. And that'll bear itself out. And if we're walking in love with one another, it won't matter anymore. We're not going to kill each other over it, right? Just don't worry about it. The truth will come out. If we really are seeking Him and we really are loving the truth will come out one way or the other. You don't have to worry about that. God really is Lord. He really is. He's smarter and more powerful than us and our failures. We don't believe that, but He really is. Because if we really did believe it, we'd just go ahead and say it anyway. And if I'm wrong, I just trust God's going to make it right. But I'm not going to be the guy that just says nothing with the Holy Spirit when I think the Holy Spirit's telling me to say something. Amen? I'm not going to be that guy. Just do it. Right? Now, there's right ways and there's wrong ways and stuff like that. And Paul deals with that in chapter 14. Because they thought that it was okay for everybody to say something all the time. And he said, you know what? Is it really possible that every one of you has a psalm? Every one of you has got this? You're never going to get out of church. It's not possible that every one of you have got something. That's not possible. He said, let it be by two or at very most by three. Not every one of you. Right? It's pretty clear. So there's right ways and wrong ways. But at the same time, if you sense that the Spirit of God is saying something, the last thing you want to do is suppress it and hold it back. Now, there are times, like I remember reading and the way things were done in extra-biblical books. During the time the apostles were still here, I think John at least was still here at least, where certain women who had a prophetic gift, but they did not want to say something. And it really was not incumbent upon them to say something in the middle of church. And so they would, whatever it was, they would write it down. They would bring it to the elders after church. And the elders would review it. They'd pray over it. And if it was clearly the Lord, they would bring it out. They'd say, Sister so-and-so received something from the Lord last Sunday or yesterday, because they met regularly, you know, and we need to share this with you. Or they might say, you know, so we're going to allow Sister so-and-so to come up here and allow the Spirit of God to speak through her, you know. And either one would have been appropriate. Are you following? You know, so sometimes there's protocols, but the bottom line is I'd rather say something than nothing. Don't suppress the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Yeah. Paul speaks pretty strongly about that. I think it's in chapter 14. He says, forbid not to prophesy. Don't forbid it. Amen? Yes. Don't stifle the gifts. Allow them. Encourage them. Desire them, he said, in fact. Right? Pursue love, but desire those gifts. So, these are instantaneous enablements. The Holy Spirit just drop on you or rise up on the inside of you with an endowment for edification. Give it. Amen? So that's the first one. The next one is ministries. The word ministries is diakonai. It is from the word diakonos, which is deacon or servant. So you already know ministry must have something to do with serving. Yes or no?
Yes.
This isn't real hard. Ministries is the word diakonai. It comes from the noun, the root word diakonos, which is deacon or servant. So there are ways to serve in the body of Christ that are led by the Lord. The Lord of the body. He's the head of the body, isn't he? And as the head of the body, he has the right to tell who in the body, you're a pinky, you're a toe, you're an eye, you're an ear, this is what you do, right? He's the Lord, he's got the right to do that, doesn't he? He tells you where to be and what to do. And what do you do when you get there? You serve, because that's what a ministry is, right? And what's my job? Who am I serving? First the Lord and secondarily his body, the kingdom, amen? Everything's done for that. For building up, for edification. Then ministration, so on, the office of ministering in divine things, spoken chiefly of the apostles and teachers, but it's used for many others as well. So help me out here. Someone look up one of these verses. I want all three of these looked up. Acts 20, verse 24. Who looked that one up for me? Who's not everybody all at once. Who's going to look that one up for me? Acts 20, 24. Thank you. Okay, Virginia's looking that one up. Who's going to look up Romans 11, 13 for me? Okay, Manuel, thank you. And then who's going to look up Hebrews 6, 10? Thank you, Pam. Okay, so when you get to Acts 20, 24, and again, what we're looking for is give me a demonstration of ministries. What does it mean, right? So go ahead and read that if you would. Acts 20, verse 24.
But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay, so he received the ministry. Now we know his ministry was to be an apostle. And it wasn't to everybody in the body, it was to...
To the body.
Yeah.
To the Jews. To the Gentiles.
To the Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
And it wasn't to all Gentiles either. It was just the Gentiles in his particular pocket of the world.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
Yes. So he was given a location on the planet and a group of people, a sphere of authority, wasn't he?
Yes.
And his job was to serve them. And what was the last words there? How did he minister? What was his ministry?
Testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
To testify the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of God's grace.
Yeah.
His job was to go around and spread good news.
Yeah.
Good news! God wants to influence you with life.
Hallelujah.
Good news!
Yeah.
You don't have to die in your sins.
Yes.
Good news! God's established a body and you can be part of it.
Yeah.
You don't have to be strangers and foreigners anymore.
Thank
this
you.
Was his job.
Thank you.
Not a bad job. Right? Okay, who had Romans 11, 13? Romans 11, 13. Yes.
No, I don't have 11.
No, chapter 11, verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13.
Okay. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry.
Okay. There you go. What did he say? I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am, I am. And apostle, that's different from I have. You know, I mean, you ever had a word for a person? It dropped on the inside of you? You didn't go to them and say, I am a word from God to you. You said, I have a word. But he didn't have an apostleship. He was an apostle. As much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Okay? So you have two things here. As far as an energy, he was an apostle. But his ministry was to go to serve the Gentiles. That's what he was. That's who he served. He didn't serve the Jews. Are you following?
Yes.
He served the Gentiles. That was his ministry. That was his place in the body. The Lord, the head of the body. And who was it that placed him there? You remember who met him? On the road to Damascus. Who was that?
Jesus.
It wasn't the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It wasn't the Father. Jesus did.
Yes.
And he's the one that sent them to the Gentiles. Right? Why? Because he's the one who gives ministries. Hello? And why? Because it's his body. He's got a right to tell you where to be. That makes sense, doesn't it? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Again, this isn't real hard, is it?
No.
None of this is real hard. Okay, and you had Hebrews 6:10.
For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Okay, that word minister is a slightly different word. It's a different form of the exact same word, ministries. It's ministries in action, in that you have and do minister to the saints. That one right there was an example of the people he was talking to were not the apostles. He was talking to the body of Christ at large. God's not unfaithful to forget your labor of love in that you minister to the body of Christ and do minister. All right? In other words, you're fulfilling the place in the body and the sphere of authority God's given you. Right? Are you following? All right. So now then the last one is... Again, based on your translation, it could be, like in my Bible, the word is administrations. King James says operations, I think. Others say other things. But the actual word is energies, because it comes from the Greek word energema. Energema. Now, energema, again, is two words together. It's energeo, which means to affect, with the suffix ma, meaning the result of. We said, remember, with charisma, ma meant the result of. And ma here means the result of. It doesn't change. Ma is a suffix. It means result of. So it means one energized by grace to affect others. One energized by grace to affect others. There are energies or operations or administrations in the body of Christ. I like the word energies better because it's more true to the root word what it really means. In other words, God has plugged into the body energizer bunny batteries that charge the rest of the body and encourage the rest of the body on and stir them up to activity. Don't we see that? Don't we see Paul doing that?
Yes.
He's encouraging people towards the right thing, right? You notice from the inside, they also kind of encourage one another. He encourages them to do that. But from time to time, Paul had to write a letter or come by and visit and stir the pot again. And by stir the pot, we don't mean in the negative way. We mean, in other words, just kind of plug them into the energy that God had on the inside of him, right? And strengthen them and edify them and build them up again. And they were ready to charge out and take the world as they are commissioned to do, right? That's why God placed them, fanning the flames. Yes. Peter says, I'm trying to stir up your minds by your pure minds by reminding you, right? And that's what they would do. They'd come and they'd encourage, they'd build those batteries back up and send them out into the world to change the world, right? So that's one of the things that these people do. Energies. An operation or an administration, it's one energized by grace to effect. Someone who is energized by grace to effect, to cause an effect, to be an effect. Now, we do have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and so on. Those are the people that we're talking about. Who's going to look up 1 Corinthians 12:6 for me? Someone different. Who's going to do it? 1 Corinthians 12:6. Thank you. Okay, who's going to look up Galatians 2:8? Okay, you do it. And Colossians 1:24 through 29. Thank you, Terry. Okay. Colossians 1:24 to 29 for you. Okay, so who has 1 Corinthians 12:6?
I do.
Okay, now again, we're looking at the word energy. Okay? Go ahead if you would.
And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God. Yeah. But it is the same God who works all in all.
Okay, so the verse is the same verse we just read. There are diversities of energies, but it's the same God who works all in all, right? Okay, who's the next one? Who had Galatians 2:8?
Me.
Please read that.
For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles.
Okay, that same work effectively is talking about this right here. Peter was an energy to the Jews, and Paul was an energy, one energized by God, to the Gentiles. See, it's cloaked in language, so you don't see it so clearly, but it is there.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read Colossians, if you would, Terry.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily.
There's that same word there, working in me mightily. It comes from the same root Greek word for energies, okay? It was working in him to cause this effect. What was the effect they were looking to do? Read that last verse again. The verse before that, then.
Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
So that was the effect they were looking to have. To present every man mature, just like Ephesians says. Are you guys seeing that there's harmony here in the scripture, isn't there?
Yes.
That energy is working in him to present everyone mature in Christ. Amen? I hope you guys are seeing this, because, I mean, the harmony in scripture is unbelievable. I mean, it's very, very, it's very connected all the way through scripture. So let's go ahead and look at what he says here about these gifts. Because what we start doing with, the first list is he starts talking about the gifts from the Spirit, right? That's the first group he starts talking about. So in verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, diversities of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are differences of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the ministry, the manifestation of the Spirit, so now I know we're going to talk about gifts, right? Because it's a manifestation of the
Spirit.
When he shows up, he's dealing with gifts, isn't he? Right? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man individually. What?
Mark, can you tell us exactly? You're at
1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Corinthians. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Back to Ephesians.
1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Yes.
Yeah, that's where we've been. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
That's all
right. No, that's all right. Right now we are in verse 7 now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So why do we have gifts?
For the profit of all.
That's right. In other words, to build them up, to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to profit them. It's not talking about financially. It's talking about to build them up.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, yeah. For the profit. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Aren't you glad that it was in their mind to give gifts to build you up?
Yes.
And that's the whole, that's one of the biggest jobs, the biggest purposes of life for the Holy Spirit is to build you up.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's got a
you talk
job.
About the infinite dealing with the finite.
Yes.
And he has reduced himself to his entire job is to reveal Christ to us and in so doing, build us up. Amen? For the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of those tongues. But one and the self-same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to
each one.
That means you didn't get to dodge the bullet, right? He gave to each one of you. No one can say, I don't have one, because he says you do, right? Distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, don't read too much into that. It is definitely as he wills, but if you desire a spiritual gift, that can be given to you. Paul is the one that told us, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Well, why would he tell you to do that if desiring wouldn't change anything for you? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, you're gridlocked into working miracles, but just desire prophecy, God will never give it to you, but desire it. That doesn't even make sense. He clearly said, desire it, but especially desire that you might prophesy. And notice, you know, I'm not in the passage, but I'm quoting or thinking from 1 Corinthians 14. He says, the reason why is because of the fact that prophecy edifies the church. It's a more clear pathway from here to edification than any of the other gifts. Prophecy is like king. So he says, he's not saying that speaking in tongues is bad, as long as there's an interpretation, because if there's an interpretation, then everybody's edified, right? Which is the goal, right? But a more direct path is just prophecy, because as soon as you hear it, you're edified. You don't need anybody interpreting it, because bam, it's right there. You're edified, bam, right there. Right? You see, he's the whole goal is to build up the body. Build up the body. Build up the body. Right? He's all about this. And the reason why Paul's all about this is because it's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Build up the body. That's the reason for these gifts. Well, there's only a few of these that might need a little bit of help. Most of them are kind of obvious what he's talking about. But the words, when it says to one is given a word of wisdom. The word there is logos. It's not rhema, it's logos. And it means, a word of wisdom is, it means wisdom in a higher sense. Deep knowledge, natural and moral insight, learning, implying cultivation of the mind and enlightenment of the understanding. This word wisdom is the word Sophia. And it stands for divine wisdom, the ability to regulate one's relationship with God. So it's a word that comes to you that helps you understand how to regulate your relationship with God.
Amen.
That would be a good word, wouldn't you agree?
Sure would.
Yes.
Where did you get that?
That's just a Strong's definition.
Okay.
I think it is. If not, then it's from Spiro Zuriani's expository of biblical words. But one way or the other, it's in there. But it just means the ability to regulate one's relationship with God. It's a word that gives you understanding, right? But in regard to your relationship with Him, that's what's building you up. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so there's also the word of knowledge. This is the word knowledge here is real simple. It just has more to do with comprehension than anything else. So it's a word that comes to you to cause you to understand something, to comprehend something. Okay? The other one is actually offering more direction, how to regulate your life in relation to God. Knowledge is really just coming to give you some understanding that you were lacking. And more times than not, what it usually is doing, if not every time, it's confirming something that you thought you knew. Because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you already telling you. The problem is that you and I will vacillate between two opinions. We'll hear our mind, and we'll hear the opinion of our friends and our family, and we'll hear the opinions of whoever happens to be on YouTube and of on our favorite shows, and we're juggling all these things and wondering which one's right, and God cuts right through it with this gift and says, this is me. You see? Okay, so would you agree that that's pretty much a real powerful gift there then? That's a good thing to have. And then prophecy, because a lot of times that's misunderstood. I think you guys understand probably better than a lot of people, but the word prophecy just means an inspired discourse, declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing or comforting or exhorting or edifying or revealing things that were hidden. It doesn't matter how it's done. The issue is that it's an inspired discourse declaring the purposes of God. What are His intentions? So, well, I know that, but I'm saying, that, in other words, this gift reveals God's intentions for you specifically.
Oh, yeah.
Right? The prophecy is doing that, which is no wonder Paul said, I desire more that you prophesy. Right? He said, in fact, I would rather speak 5 words in my own language that people can understand, that edifies them, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Not because the unknown tongue isn't truly a gift from the Holy Spirit. They both come from the Holy Spirit. He's just saying one just has more of a direct impact than the other. Right? And in fact, Paul goes so far as to say that he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. So there are greater and lesser gifts, right? But the end game of all of them is edify the body. Amen? Can we agree with that? That is very clear in Scripture. So we're in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but one and the selfsame Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I love this. That means every time that I've been used in a gift like this, I was handpicked by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that just the coolest thing in the world? You realize there's a lot of people on this planet. Billions of them. He picked you. That means He knows you. There's a lot implied in that. He not only knows you, He knows you personally. And He picked you as the best person for the job. Not necessarily because you're going to be more eloquent or more better than the other person. It may be as much because of the fact that He wants to build you up by using you. God always has more than one person in mind, right? Like I said, if he can knock two birds out with one stone, He'll do it, right? If He can bless 2 children with one act, He's all about it. Yes, Pam.
He trusts you.
Yes, that's right. He's entrusting you. That's exactly right. He's the very thing that Jesus says that he did not do, and that He encouraged other people not to do, and that's cast their pearls before swine.
Yes.
He doesn't consider you that way. He trusts you. He's giving something precious to you, a revelation of the person of Christ, and he trusts it with you. Wow.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We just don't realize what we're peddling in.
Yes.
We're not just peddling in another man's goods. His goods are precious. Amen? Yeah. A revelation of the person of Christ. And it's not just our duty. It's our privilege. It's our honor he's given us to do this. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, God. You are so kind. I mean, he could have just shown off and just made this done all this at us, but instead he wants to do it with us because koinonia, he wants shared experience.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's true love.
Yeah.
Isn't it right?
Yes.
Shared experience. Now let's go on to verse 12. We don't have a whole lot longer, but I want to at least introduce us. He says, "For as the body is one." There it is again.
Yeah.
I told you it's going to crop up, isn't it? Paul makes a big deal that we are not separate. Stop thinking you're an island. Stop thinking you don't affect other people. Your laziness affects everyone. Your lack of doing whatever affects everyone. Your lack of seeking God and desiring spiritual gifts, it affects everyone. Right?
Yes.
I mean, if you don't have a spiritual gift, or you're not exercising a spiritual gift because you never bother yourself to spend time and seek God concerning it, you're affecting everyone. You are not isolated.
That's right.
Literally, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. See to it that you're not that one.
Yes.
Right? Amen?
Yes.
And you don't do it by getting down on yourself and condemning yourself. You just turn your face to Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Fall in love with him. Look full in his beautiful face. Amen?
Yes.
And the things of earth will grow what? Strangely
dim.
In the light of his glory and grace.
Yes.
Right? He's so good, isn't he?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. For as the body is one and has many members. I'm a member.
Yes.
Amen. Me too.
Are you guys a member?
Yes.
I'm a member. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body do not have the same function. Well, that's good. So it is with Christ. The example Stephen gave us earlier. You get a splinter in your hand. You need your other hand to pull it out, right? You could use your toes. There are people that don't have a hand that are very good with their toes. But, you know, you have a hand. That's what it's there for, right? Use it. You know, I've always said, you know, your pinky can't scratch itself, right? You ever try to use your pinky to scratch itself? You can't do it. You have to use the other hand, right? We are more than just ourselves. We're part of an integrated whole, amen? And we need one another, amen?
Yes.
It's not wrong to need. God did call you a branch, didn't he?
Yes.
More than you need. Amen?
Yes.
For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's, by the way, the baptism he's talking about in Ephesians 4 when he says there's one baptism.
Yeah.
He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about, because technically speaking, there are many baptisms. There's a baptism of Spirit. There's a baptism of fire. There's a baptism of water into repentance. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's being baptized into the body of Christ. There's all kinds of baptisms. But the one he was talking about, because he was talking about being one, he's talking about being baptized into Christ. Okay, there's only one baptism. There's only one body you're being baptized into, is what Paul was essentially saying in Ephesians 4. There's not a bunch of bodies, and you just happen to be baptized in that body over there, and I'm baptized in this body over here. No, 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 no. We're all baptized into one body. There's only one baptism. That's what he meant by that. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, you notice what he was dealing with in his day. We could just as easily say whether Catholic or Baptist or charismatic or non-denominational, that would be the Bible to our day, right? Because there's not as big of a division between Jews and Gentiles today. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. It's just it's not as big as a deal. That's not what divides us as much today, right? He says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore really not of the body? Well, no. It's still of the body, isn't it? Right? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore truly really not of the body? What's he doing? He's speaking to human nature to think, I'm less important, therefore I don't matter. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I like being able to hear.
Me too.
I like having hands. I like having eyes. I like having feet, right? All those things matter to me, right? So there's no such thing as an insignificant part. Are you following? Even science, who has been dedicated to the misconcept of evolution for years, who wrote off certain organs as nascent and no longer functional in the human body, have begun to recognize, oh, wow, look at that, they do have a function. They thought they were part of our evolutionary past, we just haven't stopped producing it anymore, but it doesn't really serve a function anymore. Now, God put it there, it's been there since the first person, and we will still have them until the last person, and they all serve a function. Just because you don't know what it is doesn't mean you can say that it's nascent. You follow what I'm saying? It really does serve a function. God knows what he's doing. He's not as dumb as we think he is. So the whole body, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? Well, you just have a bunch of ears laying around. Bunch of big toes, right?
That looked kind of stupid.
Yeah. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand. So now he's reversing it. Not only can you not say I'm insignificant about myself, but you can't look at another and say you're insignificant either. Right? He said, therefore, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Go away. I don't need you. Right?
Yes.
Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Paul had a better understanding of the human body than many scientists today. He said, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. I gave you an example of this a couple weeks ago when I said how the county likes to use this time of year when all the snowbirds are down to fix all our roads. Right? But what do they do when they're fixing our roads? They're doing exactly that. They're smoothing it out. They're raising all the low places and lowering some of the high places to cause it to be a smooth path, right? At least that was the goal. I don't know if they wind up doing it or not, but that's their goal, right?
Yeah.
Well, there's the same thing God's doing here. There's some parts don't need any help. Other parts need a lot of it. And so God makes the difference so there's equality in the body. There is no such thing as someone who's unimportant or doesn't have enough. Amen?
Amen.
The answer to the question, do I have what it takes, is yes. You do. Most certainly you do. Either that or the Holy Spirit's failed his job.
He doesn't.
The problem is that we think it's about us and we think it's a humble to say, well, you know, I don't have what you have. Well, you're right, you don't. You've got something else.
Right.
And it's just as good and just as important as what I have. Are you following? There's no such thing as big me's little you's in the body. It does not exist. And to think that way is to proliferate a lie. And it's also a convenient rock to hide under.
Yes.
That keeps us from doing what we're called to do. And that lie has created more not so well done's at the end of life than any other. And we're not aiming for that, are we?
No.
Every one of us are aiming for the well done. Good and faithful steward, right? So he says, verse 24 again, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have equal care one for one another. Equal care. You notice this was addressed in the book of James as well, wasn't it?
Yes.
He says, you know, you guys come to church, and one of you, comes in fine raiment, and you say, here, oh, come sit in the front, you know, in the nice cushy chair. This got a cushion in it. You like that? It's even got a little cup holder. You like that? We're going to put you there. And then someone comes in rags and says, oh, you sit in the back, or you sit under here and be my footstool. He says, you know, you are wrong. Because there's equality in the body of Christ. There's no sense. He says, do you not even realize that the guy that you put in the front row is the guy that persecutes you usually? James makes it very clear that most persecution comes from rich people. James just says it. It's in my Bible. It's true. Right? He said, you ought to treat them equally because they are equal. Right?
Yes.
The book of Psalms says the same thing. It says, we're all vapor. Right? He says, men of high degree are a lie, and men of low degree are just a vapor. In other words, if you take both of them and weigh them in the balance, they're entirely lighter than air. Right? We have all the same significance outside of Christ, and that's zero. In Christ, we have equal significance because our value is Christ. Right? No matter where I came from, what I do, what I look like, what my skill set is or is not, that doesn't make any difference. That's not the issue. The issue is I'm in Christ and that's my value.
Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. There's equality. Thank you, Father God. Verse 26. If one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. This is part of being in the body, isn't it? And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We don't get jealous. That's childness. That's terrible. We don't do that kind of thing in the body of Christ. We honor one another. We're proud. We rejoice with one another. Or we weep with one another. We enter in. It's a shared experience. If that verse is not an illustration of shared experience, I don't know what is. That's koinonia, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
I think it's so clear, it's almost glaring. But if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? Well, no. Are all teachers? Well, no. Are all workers of miracles? No, 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 they're not. Do all have gifts of healing? Well, no. Do all speak with tongues? No. Now, there he's talking about the gifts. Again, he's not talking about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit for individually. We're talking about as a gift. All of these things are towards the body, right? Paul makes a distinction between this. Tongues and interpretation are for the body. But Paul also says he who prays, not ministers, but he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. There's a difference between the two. There's two different kinds of tongues going on here, right?
Yes.
There's a tongue that you pray in your natural, in your own private time, and you edify yourself there. But this is talking about tongues and interpretation that edifies the body. Do all have that? No, everybody does not. But earnestly desire the best gifts. So clearly what he was just talking about were gifts, not other things, right? And secondarily, he says, that means there's some that are better than others. Would you agree? Isn't that clear?
Yes.
But earnestly desire. I would encourage you guys to spend some time with the words earnestly desire this week. And then check it against yourself and say, am I doing this? Do I earnestly desire any gift, much less the best gift? Do I earnestly desire this? If you don't, well, then you got some homework, right? Because you could. You could. You can go ahead and close your Bibles. Desire, just like faith, is a choice, right? If I were to tell you that, me being different than I am, say I was a person of a lot of means and I had a lot of money, which I don't, but if I did, and I were to tell you, the Lord moved upon my heart and told me that I was supposed to buy you a car. He did not, so don't come to me. But if he did, and I were to tell you, the Lord moved upon my heart and told me to get you a car. He told me what to get, and I already went down there, I paid for it, the keys are there. Told you what dealership it was at. Now you can either take me at my word or you walk away and say, God, I really wish I had a car. I really wish I had a car. Why don't I have a car? God, could you give me a car? I really wish I had a car. Well, you were just given one. It depends on, you can choose to believe me or choose not to believe me. Believing me is a choice. I already told you. I got your car. It's got your name's already on the title. The key is already there. I bought your spare key, too. It's all there. But I'm not going to go get it for you. I paid for it. You get it. You know. This is the truth concerning the gifts, and this is the truth concerning faith. It's the same thing for healing. The Bible talks about faith, and it talks about receiving. Didn't Jesus say, believe that you receive it and you shall have it? Right? Not just believe, I believe this is God's will, so I'm just asking you, God, to do it. Now you're just getting to the point where you're just begging God. Well, God, I just asked you to do it. Please do it. Really wish you could do it. I believe you're doing it. I believe you're going to do it. I believe. No. You can say that all day long about the car, but until you actually drive down there or walk down there and get the dumb car, you can say, I want a car, God give me a car all day long, but you're not going to have the dumb car because you didn't receive it. I gave it to you, but you didn't receive it. Hello? It's the same with everything else. When you say, Father God, I desire the best gifts, you don't just stay there. See what I'm saying? I believe I receive the best gifts. I believe I receive that. And then I look for an opportunity. I mean, at that point, you should be looking for the next opportunity. The Holy Spirit begins to well up on the side of you, and you grab that thing, you run with it. Yeah, that's right. I believe that I receive that.